appreciate the singing of the hymns and the prayers that have been offered, and trust that our effort to speak to you will be God-honoring and edifying to you. If you have your Bible and want to read along with me, I hope to read and speak some using the 122nd Psalm as a basis for the things that I hope to present to you today. I'm very much concerned with the affairs of state, and I'm not going to present a political speech, but it does concern me, and I think that perhaps we as a people of God can make a difference in the attitude of our nation. I know that the psalmist has told us that any nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And that's not talking about hereafter. It's talking about here and now. And I fear that our nation in general is failing or forgetting to reverence God as we ought. Reading from the 122nd Psalm, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to see you here this day. And we come to this place with gladness in our hearts, thanksgiving in our hearts, a determination to worship and to serve the Lord as we ought. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. As we read this psalm, let's notice that it refers to Jerusalem a time or two. It refers to the house of Israel. It refers to the house of David. All these references are prophetic concerning the church that we recognize today. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. If I understand what compact together means, that simply means that we are in unity, our union with each other, in a determination to worship and to serve God and to praise His holy name as we ought. Jerusalem is built in a city that is compacted, it is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. I can enumerate a few things, and I hope I will, but I won't enumerate nearly everything that we should be thankful for. First on my list would be life. We thank the Lord for life. Life to exercise ourselves before the Lord in an acceptable manner and before each other as well. Thank the Lord for the gift of life. And when I think about the gift of life, I want to also think about the gift of eternal life. The life we live in the body this moment is temporal. It's short. It doesn't last very long. But there is a life that was given in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to you through Christ that is eternal. It'll never end. We thank the Lord for corporal, temporal life to live upon His earth and enjoy the benefits of it. But we thank the Lord more so for the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the time that we'll be with him in eternity. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there, where in the house of the Lord, at Jerusalem, as it says here, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. There, in the house of the Lord, there are set thrones of judgment. I want to read something. The passage I'm looking for has to do with these thrones that are set in the kingdom of Christ. Luke 22, beginning at verse 28. Ye are they. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking directly to the apostles. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. Now, Jesus says he appoints to the apostles a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. It was appointed unto the Lord Jesus to appoint to these 12 men, the apostles, a kingdom. And there was a purpose in his appointing this kingdom. Let me read on. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now these are the thrones that the psalmist mentions as being set in the kingdom of Christ. In the church of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the apostles were given seats of judgment. They have written, under the inspiration of God, they have written their judgment for the operation of the Lord's kingdom, the church. We find in the scriptures detailed description of the way that we should conduct ourselves in private life, public life, and in church life. This was given in the New Testament by those men that God inspired to write, basically the apostles. Now I know there's some of the writings of the New Testament that was done by men that were not apostles, but mainly the New Testament was written by the apostles. And the New Testament is their judgment concerning our attitude and our activities in the church. The psalmist says in our Psalm 122, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. In speaking with individuals sometimes, and a discussion of principles that are given in the scriptures, we find that some people will say, well, we know what the scriptures say. We know what we have read it. But I feel it ought to be this way or that way. I have a feeling about this that it ought to be as I feel it ought to be. But we don't have that license. We don't have the prerogative to exercise ourselves according to our personal feelings about a thing unless our feelings coincide with the teaching of God's Word. We don't have the authority to set aside God's Word for our personal feelings are our opinions. The judgment has been made, the thrones are set, and the judges have written their judgment for our learning, for our admonition, for our direction, for the way that we should conduct ourselves as the people of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. It's important when we read the scriptures that we pay a special attention to pronouns. I don't think I have read a written work of any kind that uses more pronouns than are used in the Bible. The he's and the she's, the them's and the they's, and so on. It's important that we notice those pronouns and that we trace them back to their antecedent, that we understand who is under consideration. And let me read that verse again. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. They being the children of God, they being, let me just bring it down to this gathering of people. They shall prosper that love thee. They would apply to you, they would apply to God's people in general. But especially since we're here together today, I'll say it applies to you. And they, or you, shall prosper that love thee. Thee, T-H-E-E, that has reference to God. They, that is God's people in general, the church especially, shall prosper that love thee, that love God. We would like to see our churches prosper more so than we see. My membership is with Harmony Church over in Lawrence Cove. Harmony Church is typical of many of our churches in many ways. Of course, the first thing we want to notice about any church and how one is typical of the other, that we all love the Lord. We all want to serve and worship the Lord. We want to serve each other in a godly fashion. We are all typical in that sense. But the thing that I'm thinking of in particular now is, in which we're typical, is that our numbers are dwindling in most places. That may not be so here at Rocky Mount. I have read recently of additions to the membership here at Rocky Mount, and I thank the Lord for that. But that's not true everywhere we go. And I'm concerned about that. Is our love for God as it ought to be? Do we love Him well enough, greatly enough, that we will deny ourselves and follow Him according to the judgment that has been passed down to us by those men that were set on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? If we find that we do not love God enough to exercise ourselves in the manner that He's instructed us in His Word, if we do not love Him well enough to turn away from the things of the world at the appointed time, especially to serve Him and to worship Him and to praise Him, then we need not expect to prosper. They shall prosper who love the Lord. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that peace extends to many, many areas. We should pray for the fellowship of the church. We should pray for the prosperity of the church. We should pray for the Lord's blessings on us individually and collectively. But I'm reminded of a little story that I heard many years ago, and I heard it again last Sunday. But let me pass it on to you. You probably have heard it too. The story is about a church and a family in the community where the church was located. The family had fallen into a state of dependence. They were destitute of the very necessities of life. It was brought to the attention of the church body, the condition of this family, and they agreed to pray for the family and to lend assistance in whatever way they could. A few days later, two of the membership of the church in the community happened to meet on the road, and one of them, this was in the days of horses and buggies and wagons and so on, one of them had his wagon bed full of potatoes, and the other one asked him what he was doing with all those potatoes. He said, "I'm taking my prayers to the needy family. I'm taking my prayers to the needy family." You know, it's written in God's word that when we see somebody in need, and we say, "Be fed and clothed," but we don't give them what they need, we haven't helped them any. So I can see how the load of potatoes might have been a big help to a family that was destitute of food, shelter, and clothing. So I'm taking my prayers to that family. So it's one thing to say a prayer, to put in words our thoughts and our feelings, but it's another thing to actually do what is needed to be done. So then, if we expect our churches to prosper, if we expect to prosper individually in the things of God, now we're not talking about dollars and cents prospering. We're talking about prospering in the things concerning God and His church. So if we expect to prosper in that sense, we must love the Lord to the degree that we would show that love by the things that we do. Again, it is written, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." There is a verse of Scripture near the end of our Bible, near the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed or blessed. I don't know if you may pronounce the ED on the word with emphasis, or you may not. Blessed or blessed are they that do His commandments. There's a blessing for you and for me in doing the commandments of the Lord. In talking with an individual some years ago, I was told by that individual that the commandments of God are in the Old Testament. We know the Ten Commandments and the law that was given through Moses and so on. The commandments are in the Old Testament, not in the New. But I pointed out to this person that there are commandments in the New Testament as well. And this person was a school teacher, and I gave her this illustration. I said, we have written statements, sentences. We have declarative sentences, which just tell about the facts of the case, the matter, or state, or whatever. Declarative sentence. We have the interrogative sentence, which asks the question, you know. And we have imperative sentences. They give commands. They're called imperative sentences because they set forth a thing that must be done. Imperative. The New Testament contains many imperative sentences. The Lord Jesus would use imperative sentences when He would state a duty or a purpose in life, and He would give us not only the benefits of it, but He would also generally give us the consequences of our not following through with the things that he has told us. I'm going to read you one of his sentences that is an imperative sentence. It is a command. We are to take notice of the commandments of the Lord and see that we obey them for our prosperity in the Lord. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, that is the apostles, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus says that was a commandment. I command you this. So those imperative sentences in the New Testament, they are to be observed and kept, literally, for our prosperity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. A description of the church is given in the book of Revelation as a city. You remember that John said that he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this angel that was showing all these things to John invited John to come hither, to come to him. He says, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. That is the church kingdom. He was going to show it to John. And John immediately begins to describe what he was shown as a city. Among the things that he tells us about that city is that it has walls around it. And he says, in the foundation of those walls were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundations. In the foundation of the walls of the city were the names of the apostles of the Lamb. There are many foundations in the world. When, we'll just say a business venture is started, it has been started on certain foundations. There are certain things that are stipulated in the formation of the way that a business will operate. And these are foundation principles that must be adhered to in order that that business go on as the founder would have it. Foundations, then, are produced by founders. You hear it referred to from time to time, the Constitution of the United States. And those men that drew up those articles of the Constitution and then presented them to the 13 colonies to be ratified, that they become the United States. Those men are referred to from time to time as our founding fathers. They founded a system of government that has lasted for something over 200 years that regulates the way that the United States as a nation is supposed to operate. Now, having said that, we want to look at another foundation. Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, established or instituted a foundation, that being the church. Now, one of the writers of the New Testament says, according to the grace that was given unto me, I think it says through Jesus Christ, I have laid the foundation. John said the names of the apostles of the Lamb were in the foundation of the walls of the city. This apostle said, according to the grace that was given to him, he had laid the foundation. And another, he says, builds on the foundation. But let us take heed how we build. And let us remember that Jesus Christ is the main cornerstone of the foundation that the apostles laid. Now, when he talks about the names of the apostles being in the foundation of the walls of the city, he is introducing them as the founders of the institution that we call the church. They were set on thrones by Christ as judges in his kingdom. They laid the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So then, we have many foundations in the world. We sit here as members of the foundation that Jesus established and that the apostles laid in the writings of the scriptures. The names of the 12 apostles are inscribed in those foundation principles. There are foundations that have other names inscribed in the foundation. If we go looking for the church that Jesus built, the church that the apostles founded through preaching the gospel and gathering together his people as members of a congregation, if we're looking for that, we need to look for an institution that has in its foundation the names of the apostles. If we find an institution that has a name like, should I call names? Well, let's do. If we find an institution that has a name in its foundation, such as Campbell, if we find an institution that has the name in its foundation of Fuller, if we find an institution that has in its foundation the name Carey, if we find an institution that has in its foundation Calvin or Luther, we could go on and on and on. Those names are inscribed in the foundation of certain institutions here in the world. And that being the case, those institutions that they founded is not the institution that the apostles founded, because their names are in the foundation of that institution. They were set by Christ as judges in his kingdom, and they were given the authority through the inspiration of God to write the foundation principles of his kingdom. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Let me read those last two verses again, without hesitation, maybe. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be with thee, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Because of the house of the Lord, I will seek thy good. I have tried all of my life as a minister of the gospel to encourage the Lord's people and to direct them in the service of the Lord in an acceptable manner before the Lord. The first effort that I made to speak before the church was at Gompon. The scripture that I read and tried to talk about for just a a few minutes, is found in the book of Psalms. It says, give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now we're told that the offering that we are to make in the Lord's house, that we're not talking about dollars and cents. But he says to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to the Lord. And that's the contribution we're to make. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Some years ago, some of you that are present today may remember, probably more of you have come into the membership of the church here or to attending the worship services here as non-members. But what I'm saying is some of you may remember what I'm about to tell you, and most of you may not. Your pastor, Elder Matt Jordan, was ordained as a gospel minister at this place. I was appointed to deliver the charge to him. And the main thrust of the charge, what I charged Brother Matt to be and to do, the main thrust of that was given by the Apostle Paul in a letter to the young preacher Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. That was the main thrust of the charge that I gave to Brother Matt. Preach the word. He evidently has taken that charge to heart. He has done, I believe, as much as he possibly could do to preach the word. Not only here at Rocky Mount, but at other places also. It's evident from the prosperity that we have seen at Rocky Mount that he has preached the word. Now, as I said in the outset, the word is given, the judgment is given, that we should carefully follow the directions that's given to the prosperity of the house of the Lord. And a faithful minister will remind you from time to time of your responsibility. We do not, as ministers or as members of the congregation, we do not have the authority to set aside anything that the Lord has given by way of instruction in our lives. Brother Matt, and I'm not here to preach Brother Matt necessarily, but I just want to mention a few things. And I, not that I think you don't know them, but that you be reminded. Brother Matt called for a special meeting here at this place some month or two ago, not so long ago. He invited two ministers to come and to preach to you concerning the family. I hope that all of you were here and all of you heard those messages. Now, Brother Matt was looking out for you. Brother Matt was looking out for the prosperity of the church here at Rocky Mount. Not only did Brother Matt recognize a need for specific teaching concerning the family and the relationship of the family to the Lord's church and so on, Brother Matt was not the only one that recognized that. The membership of the church here also, to a great degree, recognized it. And they agreed. You all agreed to have those men come and preach. Those men are not any different from other men in any way, except they may be better informed about a few things than some of us are. Brother Matt knew those men well enough to know that they were well informed on the subjects that he wanted you to hear he was looking out for Rocky Mount Church. Now, Brother Matt didn't gain the approbation of everyone that he knows. Some thought that he was bringing in some new way of doing things that didn't fit the old traditions of primitive Baptists. What we fail to see sometimes is that our recollection of the traditions of the primitive Baptists only go back maybe to our parents or grandparents. But some of the things that Brother Matt has done here at Rocky Mount go back further than that. What we do as ministers of the gospel and what we expect the congregation to do in response to it is to go back not to mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, Uncle John and Aunt Sue, but go back to Peter and Paul and James and John and those men that Jesus set aside or appointed a kingdom. He appointed them as judges in that kingdom. God inspired them to write that judgment for our benefit, for our admonition, that we'd know how that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. One of the apostles wrote this concerning the Old Testament. He said, those things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition. And he mentioned some of the things that the house of Israel did back there in the history of the Old Testament that was very displeasing to God, and the consequences of their action that was not coincident with the way that God directed them, the consequences of that was destruction. The apostle said those things were written for our learning, for our admonition, that we would know not to do as they did. Somebody has said that history, if we don't observe history and profit from it, we're doomed to repeat it. And I said in the outset that I was concerned about the state of our nation. I noticed in the last few days an ad on the television. Some church has bought airtime on Channel 19 for an ad. And I can't give you the whole thing. Maybe you've seen it. In the background on the screen, there's an American flag. And out front, there are words across the screen, and a person is speaking those words. And among those words, he says, it's not the White House. It's not the schoolhouse. It's not the houses of Congress. It's not, I believe it mentions the Supreme Court. It's not all of these things. It's the church house that matters. It's the church house that matters. And then there's a line down there, if my people, taken directly from the scriptures, it doesn't quote all of it, but I will. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I wonder. Now that's one church has placed that ad on TV. I've seen it two or three times in the last few days. I hope that'll catch on with others. I'd like to see that television screen flooded with that kind of information. We see so much of the sinful things of the world displayed on the screens of our TV. Hope that we can have more things like I just mentioned on it for people to see and to hear. The information that's given on our TV is heard by a lot of people. And there was a man that lived some years ago. I will give you his name. Some of you remember him. His name was Adolf Hitler. And he said, if you say a thing enough times, if you say it long enough, after a while, people will believe it. There's a lot of truth in that. If you say a thing enough and continue with it long enough, somebody believe it. We need to say. The psalmist wrote this, and I'm going to close with this. The psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. A lot of saying to say so. Redemption is such a vast subject. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I hope that the few things I've been able to speak to you this morning will be God-honoring or have been God-honoring. And I hope they'll be beneficial to you. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you again here at Rocky Mount. Not the first time I've ever been here by any means. I love the Lord's people. I love them to the degree that I want to encourage them to a closer walk with God. I want to encourage the redeemed of the Lord to say so and say it loudly. If you say something enough times, somebody will believe it. May the Lord bless you.